Keith. Hey, Fred, why don't you come and give a short testimony or preach a whole sermon or whatever you want to do. Is this reminiscent of your vacation? Come on, my man. Him and Sharon came back looking all tan and happy. Can't do better than that. Thank you, Jesus. God knows how to watch over us, protect us, direct us, and keep us and sustain us. And that's a glorious thing. So, you see, Fred has learned to keep his hand in Emmanuel's hand. You can use that microphone there, big guy. All right.
Well, I just do really want to thank the Lord for the blessings that He has blessed us with. Telling you, it's just amazing how He works in our hearts and our lives. And I was reading in Philippians while we were gone, and how that the Apostle Paul was saying, "Hey, I didn't really find anybody that would care for others. They all cared for themselves." Except I'll send Timothy. He'll do that. And you know, I think this morning, you guys, it just really made me realize more and more every time we just get into that word that it's not about us. I don't want to care for ourselves. I don't want to care for the things that we are doing in our lives. And I just, I really thank the Lord for the privilege it is to be a part of this precious family. Because I'm telling you, more and more I realize every day that it's not what I receive or what I get, it's what God can use me to do to bless others. Because I'm telling you, in doing that, you are receiving the greatest blessing you could ever get in your entire life. Just going, having the desire in your heart to want to deal with kids and tell everybody, well, I'm going to go help kids. I've never helped any kids. I gave God an opportunity to touch people's lives, and in doing so, He blessed me more than I'll ever imagine in my life. And it's just really encouraging how the Lord does all that. And so we're the recipients of receiving the power of God moving through us, and it's just really precious. I really wanted to thank everybody for everything that they blessed us with and being gone all week. I don't know if all of you know or not, but we decided not to go to Branson. Sharon had always wanted to go to the Grand Canyon. So I just came back. I told Ron, I said, "Hey," I said, Sharon wanted to go to the Grand Canyon, so I just feel like the Lord's just directing us to go to the Grand Canyon. And so it was really a precious trip. We got to go up through southern Colorado, which I really haven't ever really been through the whole part of southern Colorado, up over Wolf Creek Pass and down into, the desert right out of Cortez, Colorado, and down through there. And I tell you, that was just, I told Sharon I would not want to live here, but it is some beautiful country. In fact, you just feel sorry that the government has done what it's done to the natives. Honestly, I just think to myself, you know, man, they could have found something different. But anyway, needless to say, God really blessed our trip. We got to the Grand Canyon and came back, and there was something really precious. There was a tent revival going on. So it was Wednesday night, and so I called Ron and talked to him. Talked to him about some stuff that was going on here. And I said, we're just an hour from the Grand Canyon. So we went to the Grand Canyon, and we spent some time there and everything. And then we came back, and we were going to go on to Kayenta, another little town in the desert. I thought, well, if we're driving, I'd rather drive at night because, you know, it gets warmer in the day. It was pretty warm that day, and it's kind of intimidating to drive on a road where there's no towns or anything through that desert, honestly. And so I said, oh, let's just drive at night so we can do that. We're coming back, and I see a little sign that says revival. And so I told Sharon, hey, let's just go into this little town, and we'll go back to the revival. So we went in there, and they were all natives. And when we walked in, it's kind of like, They're just all turning around looking at you. Like, what are you doing here? I'm sure it's like growing up in Africa, walking into a town. But all you can see, all the little kids just turn around and they turn around again. And so it was really cool. But I walked out to just go to the restroom at one of the little stands that was out there, the little porta potties that they had. And a lady came out and she says, the men are on the right. I said, thank you for letting me know. So when she came back out, I says, hey, I said, well, I just kind of curious. I said, my wife was wondering, and we talked a little bit about it. Will this be in English? She's, well, no, probably not. The guy that's doing this is, he's a guy that has, that just speaks the native language and stuff. And so she talked to me for a few minutes, and I said, well, that's precious. And so we walked in and we just kind of talked for just a minute. And she walked in, and the first thing she did, she walked up the platform and she said, Kansas. And she said, hey, Fred, why don't you come and share a testimony? And I just was thinking going up there, I said, Lord, you know, whatever you want, you know, me to share and everything. And I really felt on my, I thought, man, I said, you know, I've been through this cancer and everything, you know, the physical stuff that's been going on with me and everything. I said, that'd probably be a blessing. But for some reason, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about working with kids and stuff. So basically, what I did is just share that testimony about that kid that had been charged with the five accounts and how that the power of God, you know, he came into my house and he said, I don't believe in God. And, I said, well, you know, if I took you out to a factory and I wanted you just to, work a job that you'd never worked before and I didn't explain the job, I didn't explain the machine. I said, how long would you stay at that job? He said, I wouldn't stay at the job. And I said, that's because you don't know much about the Lord. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. I told this kid standing right in my office in Kearney, I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I've heard that a lot. I said, bud, do you know how many times I've heard people say, don't believe in God? But I said, I cannot imagine too many people, I said, after they really understand what he's done and how he's died on a cross and how he set you and me free by the horrible death that he died, I said, I've found very few people that can walk away from him when you found that kind of love. And I'm just telling this kid this. And so I'm sharing with those guys in Tuba City, Arizona, about God that can just love and you can't just turn away from him and everything. And then I said, this kid was charged with five charges. Two of them, he was 17, just turned 17 years old, and two of them was going to be charged as an adult, and they were felony charges. One was against a police officer. And so we went to court, and I told him, I said, you know whose hands we can put this in? Not mine. I'm not an attorney. I'm not a lawyer. But we can put it in the Lord's hands. And I said, we put it in the Lord's hands. And I said, we walked in there, and the attorney came up before the court even started, said, I talked to the judge in his chambers. They're not going to charge you. Basically, it boiled down. She just said, you get up on the stand. You say that you did this charge, you did this charge, you did this charge. And if you're going to stay at Fred's house, work through the program with him, be respectful, and do exactly what he asks all the time, then they're going to just say that that's all you need to do right now, but you're going to have to admit you did it. I walked out of that courtroom. I told that kid in the hallway, I said, I'm going to tell you something. You can never, ever tell me there is no God and you don't believe in God, because what he did in that courtroom was a miracle. And then I shared with him how afterwards this kid, you know, we'd do Bible studies. He'd interact some and he'd talk to me some. He'd start asking questions about the Lord because he really didn't have that information. And then one night Ron and Rachel were down here and I think you guys were cleaning the church, weren't you? And he'd come down here and he cleaned the church and he'd come back upstairs and, he says, where's Sharon? Where's Amanda? And we came out and he says, hey, he says, it just dawned on me tonight. He says that I don't know why it didn't dawn on me before. But he said, I just realized tonight if you guys would have never chose to be foster parents, I don't know where I'd be tonight. And I want to thank you tonight for being foster parents and getting involved in my life. And I could tell that kid it had nothing to do with me. It had to do with a God that would lead me to precious kids and kids that were hungry and starving for a right answer and knowing what life was about and who the giver of life was and how their freedom and liberty could be in Christ Jesus, not in them trying to figure out how to put life together when they lived in such a chaotic life all the time. Life doesn't make sense when chaos is your norm. And so I shared them with that. And then I went out to the, I just shared about how God can take care of the kids and how He's blessed me so much with the privilege of working with His people and with kids. And then I walked out to the car, and when I did, I was just going out to get something out of the car, and Sharon thought we were leaving. So she came out to the car, and the lady that had invited me, she came out, and she said to me, she says, I'm going to tell you. She says, because she thought we was leaving, we started talking for a little bit. She said, if the only reason you came down here was to stand in there and talk about kids like you talked about kids tonight. Because you see, she says, the kids around this area are dying everywhere. She says, we are losing kids everywhere. And she says, I'm telling you. Isn't that God? I told her, I said, when I go back, I'm going to promise you something. When I go back, I'm going to tell each and every person in our church, and we're going to start praying for the kids in your area about God touching their hearts and lives. It was precious. I really thank the Lord for the privilege for us to go to the Grand Canyon. But the highlight of my trip really was, and so we got to go to breakfast with this woman, and she is so tender and precious. But for what she knows, I mean, she hasn't really been in a depth of relationship with the Lord. Like, you know, God's blessed us with that precious opportunity. But she has got such a tender heart, and I'm looking forward to, you know, being able to communicate with her and whatever the Lord has from here on out. But I just wanted to thank everybody for blessing us, for praying for us. And I'm telling you, we had such a blessed time just spending the week together, being able, Matthew to, was talking to me the other night, and he says, Dad, I don't think you and Mom's ever really gotten in the car and ever went anywhere and just spent time by yourself. And I said, but you're right. Now that you mentioned that, I don't think we've always been going somewhere to do something, but just to have a time together and spend and be able to do something we've wanted to do has been a real blessing. So the Lord blessed our trip, and I praise the Lord for you guys and everything you've done. Thanks.
Could have been the reason he made the Grand Canyon. I don't know. I'd like to have you join me in Ephesians chapter 4. We love that chapter for lots of reasons. It's the definitive answer of success. Fourth chapter of Hebrews. Because it explains why God has raised up parents and what ministry is really like. It's not a glory place. It's a real place. It's not make-believe. It's rooted in reality. Doesn't just work in the spirit realm. Works wonderfully in the physical realm. You can talk spiritual things from the Word of God in order to put a foundation under you so that you know what's truth and what's not truth. So the Word of God defines how God set the ministry in motion. So I love this whole chapter because it talks about the fivefold ministry bringing the church into a body that nurtures itself in love. We haven't seen that yet. When you look around the landscape, you see that churches have fought for territory and people. Once we reduced Christianity to a battle to see who got the most, then the battle had to be against other people. And so what you wanted to acquire was as many people as you could from a community, and that meant that any other churches doing the same thing you were doing were now enemy number one. Not the devil. We left off fighting against sin. Because see, if our focus was fighting against sin and bringing people into salvation, we would have known to work together. When I was in Vietnam, I was an air traffic controller, but I was assigned to the 101st Airborne Division. And I was in the 359th Aviation Detachment Division, but I was assigned to the 101st Airborne. But when a battle would break out against where we were, we were surrounded, of course, by American infantry, and so the infantry would begin to do the first line of battle, but then they would call in the Huey helicopters with 60 caliber machine guns on both sides and the Cobra gunships with the rockets. And if things got worse, they would ask for fighter planes off of the Gulf of Tonkin. If it looked like we could hold the ground a while, they would call for airstrikes from Da Nang, the big air base down at Da Nang. But the aircraft carriers were closer. So anytime because I'd be listening to the stuff going on, and you could tell how it's trending by the anxiousness in the voice of the people that are frontline on the stuff that's going on. It was real. It really was a fight. It really was that there were people intended to killing each other. But when they would ask for air support off of the Gulf of Tonkin, then it'd be like, okay. So we're running out of time. Somebody's losing. It's our side. And it might be in the middle of the night, and it might be in really stormy weather, and you realize, I would sit there thinking, well, we're asking pilots, we're asking a whole ship to wake up. They've got people on duty, but there's people sleeping at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we're asking the armor people to get up and arm the aircraft, the fuel people to get up and fuel the aircraft, and the pilots to get up and get the coordinates of what we're fighting over, and then bring all this stuff together. Lift those airplanes to the flight deck, get the people that can send them on their way, hook the harnesses to the catapults, and get them shot into the sky. And these guys are flying in inclement weather in a ship that's rocking, and leaving isn't so bad. But you know you're going to have to come back. And what you're going to have to do is catch a hook on a cable on a rocking ship in the middle of the night. And what it's for is that somebody from your side is losing the battle. See, that's what the church should have always understood. Because this is the Air Force. And if we needed the Marines, they'd send in detachments of Marines. I mean, they would scramble people. They would just draw a resource from any place you had to draw a resource. Because the battle was against the enemy. But you had to understand who the enemy was. If the Army decided that the Marines were the enemy, we'd start acting like the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we want the prestige of everybody to say, well, of course the Army did it. And we don't want the Marines to get any credit for the stuff. When I went to the big air base at Da Nang to get stuff, I'd fly down there because I could catch rides to the helicopters, but I'd go to the big PX that was at Da Nang, which was a huge grocery store. It was like going to a supermarket in the United States. So I'd fly down there because we couldn't get a lot of the stuff up at Evans, and so I'd catch a ride, go down there, and I landed in the middle of a rocket attack. But the pilots just dropped me on the tarmac and took off, and they were landing there. So when the pilots took off, I realized, wow. And of course, as soon as the noise of the helicopter lifts away, I can hear sirens going off, and I'm in the middle of this large tarmac a long ways from any place. Of course, you know you're safe if you're a long ways from any place, because who's going to bomb one guy in the middle of a tarmac? Even in Vietnamese, you know, they're not going to say, what a target, what an opportunity. I did go in and take cover, but the thing is, while I was there, these people were talking about the Marines and the mountains above it. And I've told this story lots of times, but the Marines had taken the mountains above Da Nang at the beginning when they came off the beaches. They took those mountains. And it made it safe. They built this base, this huge base. The Marines held it, and then they turned it over to the American Army. And I was the American Army. And the Viet Cong came back in and took the mountains away from the Army. So the Marines came back in and took the mountains away from the Viet Cong. And they held it for a while. Then they gave it back to the Army. It wasn't very long, and the Army lost it in battles. And the Marines came back and took it back. And they gave it back to the Army. Now remember, I'm Army. I'm proud of the Army. Yes, go Army, go. But the reality the reality was that there are some people trained that you are going to die before you give up. And the army in those days, a lot of people were drafted, and so they had the attitude, live and go home. They weren't involved in a war for anybody else. They didn't care, like Fred was talking about. It was about me, and I like to get home. And that's okay. Except that if you have that attitude, there's a whole bunch of people in the color of uniform you're wearing that are going to suffer. Because we fight together. So when I was there, the Marines still held the mountains. I said, well, how long have the Marines been there? They said, they're not leaving. They decided they'd won those battles, shed enough blood, bought the mountains three times. They're not going away. So you need a sense of discipline inside of you that says, this is what I am. And that's what the Marines deal with, isn't it? Is an attitude. They tell you, would you like to be some of the few? Now, right away, you get what they mean. Join us and we'll do everything we can to wash you up, spit you out, chew you to nothing. And then when you quit, we're going to call you sissy names when you leave. And there are people that join it. Are there any Marines in here? Okay, so I'm talking to a neutral company. But the point is, we're not going to try and get you through basic training. We're going to try you to wash you out before you're done. You know why? Because if you can take what we dish out, you'll stay. Because inside of you, you will have accepted what you are to be what you are. And what the church is talking about now is no cost Christianity. No tribulation Christianity. No turmoil Christianity. Easy Christianity. And what Jesus talked about to his disciples, he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Then they watched him die on a cross. If that's overcoming, sign me up. Depends on what mentality you're of. Yes? Depends on what you're fighting for. Depends on what you really believe the issues are. Because people are going to die and go to hell. What Fred was talking about is that his Christianity encountered real kids. Real kids. In a real world, in a physical world, who didn't want to join the church. They weren't drafted, they were conscripted. Is that a better word? Or was it the same word? So I told you Ephesians 4 and you're thinking this is going to be all day because I haven't even read a scripture yet. I want to begin with verse 17. Let me read verse 4, from verse 14. Because you know what? He's told us the true ministry, ordained by God, not picked by men, not because somebody wants you to do ministry, but real ministry. And it doesn't mean that you have an office. There are five offices. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers, and those guys. But here's the thing. Those are five offices. But everybody's ministry. Everybody's ministry because we all are in a war against death. The wages of sin is death. So around us are a whole lot of people don't know they're going to die. And they don't need to die. You guys, Cortez was looking for the Fountain of Youth. Am I right? What was his first name? No, who was looking for the... Ponce de Leon. But he looked for the Fountain of Youth. Why? Why was he looking for the Fountain of Youth? You know why? Because by the time I was 7 years old, I was afraid I was going to die. A fear came on me that I was going to die. And somebody said that if you held your arms out, you wouldn't grow. So I equated that with growing, with the taller you get, the sooner you die. So I'd go around holding my arms out. I looked like I was an Air Force candidate. But it didn't keep me from growing. But here's the thing, you guys. He was looking for the Fountain of Youth because people don't want to die. It's the reason there's a doctrine floating around in Christianity that says nobody's going to die in the church. We're all going to join Jesus in the air so there'll be no dying. Well, I've got news for the people that believe that that would take away your sense of dying. Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die. And then his flesh man expired on a cross. Yes? That's why I love that song, When I Die, Hallelujah, By and By, I'll Fly Away. Because the song says what? Yeah. See how we don't pay any attention to the songs? That's one of the theme songs of the people who believe they're going to be raptured up. Some glad morning when this life is over. Come on, pretend like you don't know it, but you get it. I'll fly away to my home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. So, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. So whoever wrote it was rooted in the Word of God, and they said, we'll have to die to fly away. But people who are singing it aren't even listening because they aren't. They're just flying away. You guys, you want to read the small print of the stuff you're singing. If you buy a ticket for an airline and in the small print it says, you will die before you fly. I say, stay home. Am I right? So we have these small print things that's just a song. The whole Bible says that Jesus is going to take us through great tribulation because it's His glory. The devil's boasted he could stop the church and he's done all this division to stop it, but God said, I'm going to bring it back in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, and they're all going to speak the same thing. And I'm going to pour it. That's what I poured the Holy Ghost out to do, yes? So the Holy Ghost is the guarantee that you personally can come to absolute truth if you'll ask God for it. Say, give me the Holy Ghost, give me the teacher, and give me the absolute truth. So what comes out of that is this sense that I'd be okay. In great tribulation? I don't know if that feels good or not, but this is the thing. If I'm under the canopy, then I'm in this place that God would have me. And more than that, like Fred was talking this morning, and probably Greg, because I know Greg well enough to know that Greg was talking it. You guys think we all get together and get this stuff figured out. But if I am about other people instead of myself, I may want to be where the battle is raging because I want to touch somebody that no one else would touch. And unless I'm there, they will not know. So maybe being in the midst of tribulation would put me in the same company as Daniel, who happened to be in the midst of great tribulation because Nebuchadnezzar was doing everything he could to destroy. He'd already torn down their country and moved out their people, and his army ravished their women and destroyed their children. Am I right? And now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel are leaders of wisdom in the Babylonian Empire. And you know what? They submitted themselves to God because God said, go out and give yourself over to Nebuchadnezzar and I'll protect you. So now they're in this pagan kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar names Daniel Belteshazzar or something like that. Yeah, a lot of Z's. I get a lot of Z's in there. I just kind of... That's why we call him Daniel. But the thing that God's doing to me and you is bringing us to this place that's selfless. And that's what the fivefold ministry does to bring you to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. When you come to the full stature, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. How many of you know that you're the offspring of God? The Bible said we are His offspring. Remember when Paul was in Rome? Or Greece? The man traveled so much. I'm sorry if I put him in the wrong country. But he's talking, I think he was at Athens. So, yeah. But he's talking about seeing we are the offspring of God, and he talks so natural and so calm about it, nobody's enraged. But today, if you start talking about the church coming into a place of God's mind in us, we start thinking about sinless perfection. Then we start having to bring humanity down. It's like, oh, that's so bad. Icky, icky, bad. If you elevate the flesh to a place of sinlessness, then you are competing with God. Listen, God's the potter. And when He gets done squeezing you, you're not going to be crowing on the roof at dawn. How many know what I'm talking about?
you are going to understand, every fiber in your being is going to know how you got to that place of victory and it was not you. You are going to kiss His feet just like Mary did. You aren't going to be, you're not going to come swooning into the place in your fancy garment, set yourself down at the head of the table. You're going to come in just like Mary did, and there He is, the object of your love, and how you got to be freed was Him. And all you want to do is get as close to Him as you can. And you have one thing in your house worth something, and it's worth more than your whole house. And on this particular day, you do not know that the Songs of Solomon starts with this story that you are going to come in and pour this on His feet for burial. You don't know that. What you know is that you were tormented out of your mind. And one day, He showed up. And nobody else had time for you. Nobody else knew what to do with you. Nobody else could give you a hand up. Nobody else could help you out. Nobody could put light where darkness raged in your world. And these voices that tormented you out of your mind, nobody could get rid of. And then here comes this voice. Just this voice. And He tells you, Mary, I've come to pick you up. And all those voices scattered. They just scattered. And there she stood in her right mind without any noise in her tormented heart and soul. And there He was. The man from Galilee. And she'd heard about Him, but to have Him pay attention to her was too astounding to even hope for. And now He's found her. And so she's busy thinking. He's going to have a dinner. And Lazarus is going to be there because He raised Him from the dead. This whole town is celebrating the power of a God who can walk up to a stone and tell the people, roll it back. And people will tell you, listen, death is death. It's like, no, death is not death. He said, I'm the resurrection. They said, we know one day. See, we're still caught on the schematics of when. He said, not someday. Not someday. Roll back the stone. Today's His day. And then He just says, Lazarus, come forth. Come hither. See, there's power where there's a reality in God. And you can do your fight for the dominoes thing. You can fight to see who has the biggest bottle of marbles at the end of the day. Or you can say, you know what? I am joined with you because we are against the adversary that's taking these kids to hell. And the Navajo have trouble. That woman pointed out a kid to Fred. She said, that kid on the front row up there, his friend just committed suicide. And he's tormented. He's in church tonight. But he's among these people that don't know anything about the reality of God. They're talking about a God they've learned about from people that gave them a lesson. But somehow they didn't meet the real God. Fred met the real God. The way Fred got to the real God was real God talked to Fred. And He told him to do things he didn't like, but he did it. And he kept putting God on the spot. God, this. God, if you're in this thing, then you do this. God, Fred would go, okay, well, then you are God in this thing. Then if you're God in this thing, you do this thing. See, what God was doing to Fred is, here's the thing, Fred. I'm taking what you know, and I'm bringing it down to me. And when you believe it's me and this voice talks, you're not going to just go, okay, God, I hear you. You're going to look down the hall because here I come. Here I come. Real God coming down your hall. And when I fill your house with children, when I fill your house with children and you see some kid says, I'm an atheist, you just look down the hall and you wink. And that kid asks you, who'd you wink at? You tell him, listen, I'm going to introduce you to somebody very soon. One of these days I'm going to introduce you. Standing in that courtroom that day. But didn't tell that kid about Jonah. He didn't talk about Noah. He talked about him. You. See your stuff. You've got these charges. They're like the seven demons that tormented Mary Magdalene. But today, you and God and me are standing in a courtroom. I'm not religion. I don't want you to memorize a verse. I'm not talking about Noah. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about a judge. I'm talking about law. I'm talking about prosecuting attorneys. I'm talking about the real world. And a real God who will never, never, never let you alone. Let's talk real God. Let's get into the real God thing. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to live like. He wants me and you to experience these things that are that real. Knowing about God and being able to recite things about God will leave you like that church in the Navajo nations. You guys, you and I, our hearts are stirred because where you've got a real church, the power and presence of God gets between the darkness and the children and the people and the adults and the old people. It knows what to pray for and it gets pinpoint deliverance because the Spirit of God points out those things that we need and when we need it. You show me a church that knows real God and I'll show you a people who are going through difficult things. There are people that say this church in Goni, where we're still full of people who've been here for 20 years. Here's the thing, Virgil's been here 30 years, so nah. Adrian's been here longer. Only because she was younger. See how I do that? She's still here. So here's the thing. It isn't about sending everybody out any more than Lawrence Memorial will have ambulances run and get doctors for a little while and then send all the doctors out and they have nobody in the hospital. That'd be ludicrous. When Paul set up churches, he set up churches because they had a force to be dealt with that was parental and guidance and it set people in right motion. What Fred is saying, these kids came out of homes that didn't know how to guide them down this pathway of the reality of God. They may take them to church, but there's no reality there. So you can play with a God that's not real. You can imagine yourself successful doing less than the best because you don't have a God that knows what you're at. He doesn't know what's really going on. Your mom don't know what's going on. Your dad don't know what's going on. So you can live the way you want and you can be absent of the righteousness of God because you choose to live any way you want to live. But when you know real God, you can't play with real God. When you know there's a real God that brings judgment of sin and brings destruction and death, He's still a judge. He's a merciful God, but He's still a judge. That's why I fear God. I fear God enough not to mess with the stuff that would take me into the sin, that would take my soul to hell. God taught me a lesson. And I received that lesson. He knows how to get us to that place. So here I want to read this again, just a second. You're thinking, wow. Verse 13 says, I told you 14, but 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. That's what the fivefold ministry is to do, is to bring us all into the unity of the faith. You know what's about the unity of faith? I have nothing to fight the other church with if we're in unity. Amen. Wendy's made square hamburgers because McDonald's was the champion. No sense making a round hamburger and saying, we have hamburgers too. Right? So they got a little old lady and she was just cute as a bug's ear. She looked like a grandmother. She looked like she still drove a 51 Studebaker. Am I right? And they put her in a commercial and she orders a hamburger from McDonald's and she looks in and she goes, yeah, see, where's the beef? So the square hamburger thing wasn't working all by itself, was it? It's like, come and eat at our place. You yucky, yucky, yucky. Doesn't that sound like what churches are doing? Oh, poo on those guys. They run them down. It's like, you'll get. So here's what we get, you guys. This is what we understand about all the confusion that's going on about fuss, fight, fuss, fight. Throw out this idea. Here's the deal. If people are franchising churches, they're not from God. If they're franchising churches, they're not from God. If they are in the trenches fighting for the Navajo, maybe they're from God. Am I right? And that's what you and I understand. It's like, well, here's the deal. Well, what about kids? You get a church that has the Spirit and presence of God on it. It's going to begin to absorb these needs around it. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to start thinking about foster care. You're going to start thinking about adoption. You're going to start thinking about taking care of kids. And that's because there's an outcropping of the Spirit and presence of God that says, look, why would I come into a deeper walk with God if I wasn't going to use it? So it's like being a brain surgeon. So you become the best brain surgeon there is on the planet, and then somebody needs brain surgery. And then you watch somebody in the back of an ambulance decide if they just had a scalpel and a hammer, they would do it themselves. You're not going to let it happen. Am I right? And you're not going to run the guy off. You're just going to go, oh, excuse me, I am a brain surgeon. Let me show you what to do. Let me do it. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to act like. If there's a person on the place that they are needing a help, then you become that help, yes? It's not about you and me. It's not about my comfort zone. It's not about being afraid of tomorrow. It's about doing the things that God had me to do. And maybe if stuff is going to get tougher, maybe I should be doing more now. So he said this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. God said that. You can look it up, and the world will try to dilute perfect every way they can. But I like Matthew 5:48 because it said, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And if you can make Him just sincere, you are stretching the muscle. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, under the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why would God want the church to be in the full stature of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because when He ran into a problem, He took care of it. If He needed to walk on water, He walked on water. He didn't do it to impress the crowds. He didn't do it in the daylight. He wasn't down at the River Jordan walking on the water like those songs sing. Let's go down to the river. There's a man walking on the water. Listen, he went under the water, ding-dong. Because he got baptized there. Am I right? It's like, well, I thought he was going to walk on it. He didn't walk on the water there. You know what? It was the middle of the night in a storm so bad you weren't looking out across the lightning to see what was going on that sea. And he had some people he needed to get to, and he loved them enough to get to them. And that raging storm was physical, but the people were physical and afraid, and they could not row against the storm. And the power they had to call on Him, they didn't use. So He called on Himself. And the only way to get out there, because there were no other boats and you couldn't get somebody to row out to them, they weren't going anywhere in that storm. And so He walked to them, right? Yeah. And He did it at night. And when He got to the other side, they said, how did you get here? And He changed the subject. He didn't say, yep, well, I walked on the water. Maybe you should hear how great I am. He wasn't about that. So He said this. And the reason you would want to grow to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus is so you could be there when somebody needs help. And if you haven't met somebody yet that absolutely needed help, that something inside of you broke because you couldn't help them more, you will meet that in your lifetime. You're going to be somewhere that you want to help somebody more than you can help them, and you will feel inadequate, except you've drawn close to God. Then you won't ever, ever feel inadequate. Listen to what I'm saying to you. You'll never feel inadequate if you have Christ inside of you. Something inside of you will rise to the occasion. Then verse 14 said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There are winds of doctrine? Yes, and they'll blow you around. But He said, I want you to grow up. That henceforth you be no more children. A child can be told anything. He said, I'm going to bring you up to the place that you're not a child in the Word of God. You're not a child. You're not innocent in these things. You know what I'm talking about. You're not going to be blown around with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men, God said that men intended to do this purposely. By the sleight. Do you know what sleight means? It means they're pulling a trick on you. Yes, purposely pulling a trick on you. Religion. You would think anybody who talked about Jesus would never purposely be trying to pull a trick on you. The Bible said this is coming. This would be a very real thing. And I can tell you that is true. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Men craft their doctrines to make them ironclad. And they're not ironclad. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They know they are deceiving people. They know they're deceiving people. And I'm not just talking about the Mormons. I'm talking about all kinds of crazy doctrines that have nothing to do with reality and truth. And that's why the church isn't functioning at full speed to stop the scourge that's going on in the streets of this country. Shame on the people who have let the devil have the streets. You and I are part of that system. That's why you and I want something done about our lives to deal with people. That when that guy in Nicaragua asked me, could you please come? We've got 200 churches. I said, I couldn't possibly come and minister to 200 churches. If I gave you just 1 week, it would take me 200 weeks to just have 1 week with each of your churches. I said, I've got a church in Kansas. I'm going to go back to Kansas because if we had 50 people that would preach in your churches, we could have continual revival in your churches in Nicaragua. So why would I stay here and do the preaching alone when I could go back and get people ready so that they could come and preach in your cities and in your churches and make a difference in your world? Because that's what God's doing here. He's not talking to you about staying here, but some of you will because you've got to staff a hospital. And you have to be here until you know how to do it right. If you don't know how to do it right, you don't want to be in the middle of the stuff that's going on. You don't. Listen, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. I'm not telling you this. God's telling you this. I'm not fighting churches. I'm just saying that God is telling us that there are going to be doctrines that are going to mean to blow people around. And if you're not careful, they'll blow you around. But, he said, but speaking the truth in love. Now, this is two things in there. Love and truth. Love and truth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So up here we're the body, and then we want to grow up into Him, which is the head. When the body, when the neck touches the head, God will have finished what He prophesied would happen in the last days. The temple will be finished. We are the temple of God. Jesus said, tear down this temple 3 days, I'll build it back up. He wasn't finished when they tore down that physical temple. He built it up, He said. And this is what the temple is. It's a church that has come to the place that it grew up into Him. It's a living thing now, yes? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now look, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, just like your body takes care of itself, and you need every part to do it. Somebody throws a basketball at you and says, hey, here's the ball. And it's coming straight at your head. You immediately send your arm up to suffer. Am I right? You call upon your arm to get between your head and the ball. And you mean to do that, right? And it may sting terrible. You may hold your arm for a minute. I mean, if you're not, you know, around the guys, you're not going to cry or nothing, but you might hold your, you know. Am I right? So your body does that. Your arm doesn't say, I ain't going out there. I'm not going to go up there where that ball is coming. You hit it with your head. So the body begins to function like the body ought to function. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. So Fred and Sharon can see a little sign that says revival. And go over. And Fred can receive instructions from him. He didn't say, you don't need to tell me because I know which bathroom's which. Right? That woman just comes out and she just tells him, because he's a guy, hey, the men's bathroom's on whichever. Right? And Fred takes his instruction. He doesn't say, wow, those people are rude. It's funny how we do that, you guys. So he said this. And he does say this. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the way that verse ended. The body making increase in itself in love. Now look. So now we're down to the verse that I was going to read. So the sermon begins now. Boom. Get your notepad out. Oh, Tom, you're laughing now, but 2 o'clock, buddy. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now you see, he's already talked about us coming into this body of Christ and into his mind, but look what he talks about now. Don't be like other Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind. And that word vanity means it's just you get information, but it is not trustworthy information. Vanity. It may build you up, but it does not give you truth. In the vanity of your mind, he said, don't walk like the other Gentiles who live with this vanity of their mind so that they pick what it is that their Christianity is. That's why he gave some teachers, yeah? Because they will lead you and guide you into all truth, he said. So what happens is you need some correction. You need some direction. And what Fred had to say in that place was life-changing to those people because this woman comes out and thanks him for talking about God being real enough to save the kids. And what's actually in that tent is just preachers. Now, when Fred and Sharon were there, it was just preachers. They were getting ready to have the revival. The preacher wasn't even there yet, but these preachers from churches around have all gathered together to listen to what it is they should be doing because they've got a sense from the president of the Navajo people and the vice president, a message of things that they should be contributing and doing. And that woman told Fred, the president and the vice president gather every Monday and they pray for an hour and they read the word together and that's how they come to the conclusions about what they need here. It's like, well, okay. All right. Well, then now but then we get to the meeting and she tells Fred, you don't know if you weren't sent here just to tell us what you told us. A real God with real power doesn't give up on a circumstance because somebody says they're an atheist. Do you get what happened in that place? Something came as information they did not possess, and they were there as preachers who could talk the Bible, but they didn't walk in the place where the authority and presence of God became so real. He was there when you need Him. And you can stand upon His Word, and when it comes time to stand on what He told you, no greater foundation can be found. But you've got to get out into that place where the foundation is. Where the foundation is. Fred did not go where the glass overlook is over the Grand Canyon. He went to a revival. Because he doesn't want to walk out on the glass and look down 3,000 feet and cry like a little girl. No. No, the thing is, you guys, he has a message. He didn't think, gee, I should talk a message. He talked about his healing. There's a real God. And he healed me. But there's a kid who says he's an atheist and he changed him because, you see, they can know about God touching people's lives. But what about a kid who's made up his mind there is no God? Because he lived in a world that something's so broken inside of him that there couldn't be anything about the reality of God and he doesn't exist. Now you guys, when you get down to that, you need something bigger than just your own faith about you getting healed. Because you're working with a brain in somebody that says, I give up on God being real. And the world around him is saying, there's no God. There is no God. So you guys, here's what we want. And right now there is that message. Because what the message is, there is a God. Here's the message. KU will teach you this message. There is a God. And it's flesh. And we will do a better job ruling the world than Christians ever thought of doing. No, I'm telling you the truth. There is a message. There is a God. And there are people who believe they're smarter than people who believe in the real God. But I'm telling you, the creation of God made a difference. If people believe that this world has spun at the exact same rate, 24-hour days, and it's been doing it since thousands of years ago, and people will tell you, oh no, you're way older than that because they like to fight against what the Bible says about 4,000 years. He wouldn't tell you that it was just 4,000 years old. That was just the genealogy of Adam. And he didn't need a genealogy of time till he sinned. Because till sin came on him, he was eternal. And you don't mark time for eternal beings. It's a waste of the clock. It's a waste of the clock. He wasn't meant to die. So people got this all confused. We don't know how long he's in the garden. I don't care how long he's in the garden. I'm not telling you anything about the time on this earth, but I'll tell you this. That this earth has spun. And if they tell you it's been here a billion years, and people like to use those great big words. If they tell you it's been here a million years, it means that for 1 million years with no fuel, the earth has spun. The Bible said God gave a command to water not to leave its estate where He put it. And men tell you, oh no, the spinning earth is what pulls gravity in. You are morons. They say, if you take a bucket and spin it, see how the water goes to the top? Okay, cut the bottom out of the bucket. Cut the bottom out of the bucket. Then spin it and see if gravity holds it in. I'm just staying with science. That's all. I'm just staying with science. That's because God said, I'm going to spin this earth and I'm going to tell the water where to stay, and it's going to stay where I put it. This was traveling at 1,000 miles an hour at the Earth's equator. Right? 1,000 miles an hour. I don't like flying in an airplane going 700 miles an hour. Do you? If you think about it, how fast you're actually going and how high you really are. Listen to what he said. I know you're thinking, just get off the planes and get back to Ephesians. He said, don't walk in the vanity of your mind. You think you're smarter than God. You think you got things figured out. You think you can do it on your own. Stop walking in the vanity of your mind. Stop throwing away God and keeping your own thoughts. You want to be king, make yourself king, but admit there's a God who's a real God. And you're going to have to bow before Him someday. Do that. Verse 18 said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Life of God. Through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. So if you know the answers, why would you leave anybody ignorant? If you knew the answers, why would you personally leave anybody ignorant to the reality and truth of what God really is and can do? Fred wouldn't leave that kid ignorant. He challenged his A1 priority. It's like, there's no God. Fred said, oh, okay. That's because you're ignorant. He wasn't putting him down. He just said, oh, I don't believe anybody who knew what God really did would say He doesn't exist. See how he did that? You were there when he testified, Fred. You testified that, right? You're thinking this 1225. Don't think it. Listen. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, if people knew the truth, you guys. I have said since 1962, if anybody knew what I knew about the truth about God, that He would show up like He did Mary Magdalene, cast the devil out and bring you absolute peace of mind, set you in a place of relationship with Him that's real. And He'll show up in reality every time you need Him. He showed up for me in the most bizarre places and protected me and brought me through it. He said this. Verse 19 says, and of course up here where he says blindness of the heart, he's actually using the word hardness. It says blindness, but it's hardness of the heart. Because of the hardness of their heart. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They felt God and they got over feeling God. They got over feeling that conviction. They got over that place where they felt like they shouldn't be doing the things they're doing. And they just kept shoving it down. Eventually, the conviction of God gets lighter and lighter and lighter. Then you don't feel the conviction anymore. And you're past the feeling. You don't ever want to get past the feeling. Because what you'll start telling yourself is, God's finally told me yes. I personally can do this. And your flesh will tell you all kinds of yeses. You don't want that. You don't want your understanding darkened. Listen to what he said. Verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Heard Him and been taught by Him. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Put it off. You see how easy he says that? Put off the old man. Put him off. It's like take your coat off. Get in a place and you're hot. Take the coat off. Is that easy? Well, the old man and his conversation and his vanity in the mind is that easy to put off. That's what God's talking about here. You see, that's the thing. But I have to think about what I'm thinking about. Is what these thoughts coming into my mind, are they vanity? Are they confusion? Do they create turmoil in me? Or am I anchored in the Word of God? You show me somebody that listens to the voice of God like he's talking about here, and I'll show you somebody that can go to a revival on the Navajo Reservation and get something done. And as much as I love babies, listen to what I'm saying. Get your mind off the teeter-totter stuff. What God's talking about is real stuff. About you and about me. And about His Spirit and presence getting something done in us. That's what He said. verse 22 said that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Your flesh is a corrupted thing, and it stays corrupted as long as you let your mind rule the things that are going on. This is what he said, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that's what God's talking to me and you about, and that's what you and I are held accountable to do. Yes, this is the part. Chapter 4 of Ephesians tells us how to come to that place of success, not by our own merits or by our own works, but by His divine nature, and how you have insight to the things you do and the things that you don't do. Because you're going to have all kinds of thoughts. It'll take you a different direction. Listen. Verse 24 said, 23 said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 24 said, and that you put on the new man. That's easy. Okay, now I'm cold, but I'm going to put on a different coat. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you have an old man, put it off. How long does that take? And then you have a new man that's created of God in righteousness, put it on. Paul isn't talking about this taking forever. He's the man that did this very thing. Then he said this. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So what he's telling us is that there's a choice that we get to make. If I make the choice to put the old man off, if I make that choice, God's with me in the process. But I have to make the choice. God isn't going to take the old man covering away from me. He's going to tell me, put it off. I get to put it off. You get to put it off. And it starts by the vanity of our mind. You get to decide what you're thinking. You get to decide what you're feeling about the Word of God. If you feed your mind on the Word of God and take it for instruction, it will give you advice on how to come to that place of victory. And that's what you want. Because when you come to a place that somebody is going to spend eternity in hell or heaven, and you're the one person between them and that, you'd like to be ready to keep them from hell. Yes? And that's what God's calling me and you to do. Fred wasn't in church when that kid told him he was an atheist. He's in his house. And the kid was sent by the state. He didn't join up. He didn't ask to go to Fred's house. He just was sent by the state. So he couldn't ask for a more hostile environment. But Fred still understood there was a God above it. And when he got down to the Navajo reservation, he could tell them, don't be afraid by these young men that are telling you, get off my back. Don't be afraid by these young men that are talking about the Navajo religion instead of Jesus Christ. There's one door. Let's get this thing straightened out. I just told this kid there's one door and there's a reality in Christ. Jesus died on the cross. Let's get down to the truth. And truth set that kid free. And what that woman understood when she came running out to the car was, hey, actually, she was probably telling him, don't leave. Don't leave. Listen, what you've just told us matters to me. Because what you told us is that there's hope. How can a bunch of preachers be all sitting there talking about what the president and vice president do every Monday, and you don't have any hope about you could really pull these kids up out of this despair and do something in their life? And I can tell you, methamphetamine is destroying kids in the state of Kansas and in Missouri and Oklahoma, Nebraska. We've got a deluge of kids that are ruining everything about their life. And you guys, they're looking for just a good time, just something that elevates them above the stuff that's going on around them. And I can tell you that there's something that the Spirit and presence of God does that makes life worth living. Let's stand together. Life worth living. The voice of Christ. That's the thing that you and I want in us so that it comes out. Life does come out of us. So, God knows how to bring us into a place that we take serious the things that God's talking about. If you're driving down the road in a car and you're texting, you're doing dangerous stuff. If God's talking and you're blowing kisses to some person in the church or some baby or something, you're not paying attention. You guys, listen, I believe we're at an hour that we're running out of time. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to get ready for the stuff that's going to be dumped on the earth. We're already seeing stuff dumped on us that you and I understand we need a miracle from God. You can't listen to news and not know people are dying everywhere. That girl, that woman on the Indian reservation should listen to Kansas City's news. Yeah. Every night my kids said, Dad, how many people died? And it just was death, 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 death. Another body found, death. You guys, what we're listening to is this death is descending upon people. And these young people that are dying, you're not going to get them back and have a new day to start over their Christianity. And there's churches talking all kinds of stuff in Kansas City. You know what we need? They're just like the Navajo Indian Reservation. If you're talking about a God because you're intellectualizing things and you're talking Sunday school quarterly so you can have a bigger church, you're not doing what the Word of God meant about salvation. Salvation sets you on fire. And then when you get born again, you have the heart of God inside of you. And God can't look at children dying and not be in despair. God sheds tears. God sheds tears. And when you get born again of the Spirit, you begin to shed tears. And what you need is to get ready, because God prepares your heart. And the day you're ready, you're going to meet something that sheds tears over somebody else. When you get to the place that you're ready, you will get tears about somebody that needs a help from God. And that's what you and I want. If you haven't come to the place that you're shedding the tears yet, God can get you there, but just go His way. Let Him get you ready. Because when you're ready and you've prayed and you've sought God and said, God, help me, then He'll lead you to somebody that needs you desperately. And you won't be afraid. Say, wow, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're here. Because I have a God who can do these things. That's what you and I want. Jesus, God, you have blessed us immensely. And I pray that you would lead us purposely, God, to come to that place that we would be that help. God, it isn't that we are all joining here. We need hospitals everywhere. But God, what we want is to be ready to do those things. God, no brain surgeon should teach himself from just ideas. They should be taught by somebody who's done it before and done it before. The more we take advantage of the people that have done these things before and done it right, Lord, the better it works. And that's what I want. I want the church to get that idea that there's something better going on. Lord, I pray it in your name. God, I pray it in your name. In the name of Jesus. Lord, you're the great I am. And I pray that your Spirit and presence will do exactly what you want done in all of us. God, we are serious about listening. We want ears to hear what the Spirit says unto the church. God, we are serious about growing up and taking the things that you're dealing with the burden that you're bringing it with. In your name we pray. God, go with every single person. I pray that nobody leave the way they came. God, touch every one of us with that oil of your presence. Soak us in it. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen.